and Happy New Year. I was going to ask the same question that Les did about how many people were sleeping, but I was, okay? I was, my eyes were closed when the new year came, although they opened when I heard some people yelling Happy New Year. And I can't even say it's a thing about age, because I learned this morning that my father-in-law was outside making noise at midnight still, so maybe there's a time in midlife where you sleep through it, and then when you get a little older, you start staying up again. I don't know, so maybe that's something to look forward to. Well, think back a little bit to maybe when you were in Sunday school, and maybe some of the younger ones here experience this now, but as I was preparing for this message, I remembered back to the stories in Sunday school and how they use these flannel boards to tell the stories, right? Do we use those here at all anymore? Not so much. We have technology these days, so we don't need the flannel maybe. But I remembered those stories, and maybe those were good tools because they helped me to remember. And you know, you remember the popular stories, you know, maybe Adam and Eve, maybe Noah and the flood. Of course, David and Goliath, right? Les, isn't that one of your favorites? We remember all those popular ones. Maybe the feeding of the 5,000 and the empty tomb. Well, the one that I'm speaking about today is the story about Saul on the road to Damascus. And that's one that I always remember too, and I think is a story that children tend to remember because it's very interesting. So I don't necessarily have a, you know, New Year's message, but we'll be talking about opportunities and how we can make the most of some of our opportunities in light of this passage of Scripture. Rick already read some background for you on Saul or Paul. He was known by both names. We read that in Galatians. What else do we know about Saul? Saul was a very passionate man. He was a very intelligent man. He was born and raised in Tarsus of Cilicia, which was part of the Roman state, so he was born as a Roman citizen. But he also came from a very devout Jewish family. As he described himself, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Both his father and mother were Hebrews. He was brought up under the law, and as such, he became very zealous for the law. And we read that earlier as well, how zealous he became. He wanted to follow every part of the Mosaic law that he could. He was very well educated. At some point in his life, probably when he was still quite young, he traveled to Jerusalem, which would have been several hundred miles south of Tarsus. And he went there to get more education. And he studied under a very famous teacher and a prominent Pharisee of the time, whose name was Gamaliel. That's probably not pronouncing it quite right, but Gamaliel is hard for me to say, so I'll just say Gamaliel. And as was customary in that time, he also learned a trade. And that trade was making tents. And that's something that came in very handy for him later too, so that he could earn a living and not have to just depend on others to support him, but he was able to support himself. And although he was a man who strove to live up to the righteousness of the law, in the end, or at the time, he was really a bad man in a lot of ways in terms of persecuting the church. He was a ruthless man. He was a violent man. He saw followers of the way, or believers, as a threat to his own religion and his own belief system. And so with all the passion that he had for following the law, he put that same passion into trying to destroy that religion, which he saw as a threat to his own system, his own beliefs. He did everything in his power to stop the spread of Christianity. And he did it intensely. With great intensity, he persecuted the church. And he dragged off men and women. So that leads us to Acts, and before we talk about, in Acts chapter 9, the story of the conversion of Saul, we're going to look at, go back just a little bit further in the story of Stephen. You can turn to Acts chapter 7. Stephen had recently been chosen as a deacon in the church. He was a man that was full of faith. He was full of the grace of God. He was full of the power of God. He did great wonders. And he obviously reasoned with other people in the synagogues. And in fact, he was very wise, and they couldn't even argue with his wisdom. And this so frustrated the leaders and the Pharisees of the time that they convinced some people to say that he had blasphemed Moses and God so that they could get him in trouble. And so they did. They made these accusations about him, and then they took him before the Jewish courts. And when they brought him to the courts and put the charges before him, and they asked him, "Are these charges true?" He stood up and talked in his defense, and he gave a rather lengthy speech. Part of that speech was, in that speech, he showed that Israel had demonstrated this pattern of opposing God and opposing men of God. How God would send prophets to them to speak the truth to them, and they would reject those prophets. And they would do this over and over again. And the speech climaxes starting in verse 51. So let's read a little bit in Acts 7, starting at verse 51. "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it." When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Wow, that's quite something. Now, this made Saul want to destroy the church even more. But what happened instead? The church grew even more. And as the people scattered because of the persecution, they took the gospel with them, and it began to spread. And in chapter 8, we won't read it, but you could read about some of the ways that it spread and the ministry that Philip was able to have, and many people would come to believe. And then we go on to chapter 9. Chapter 9, starting with verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias."
"Yes, Lord," he answered.
The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight."
"Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name."
But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Quite an amazing story. Let's look back to chapter 1. It starts off with "meanwhile," or maybe some of your versions say "still." And that refers to the fact that while the gospel was being spread, Saul was still busy threatening and persecuting the church. And by this time, it was spreading, and it had already spread to Damascus, which was about 150 miles north of Jerusalem. So Saul, wanting to make sure he could stamp this out before it went too far, he went to the high priests so that they would write him a letter that he could take with him and give to the authorities, the priests in Damascus, that would give him the authority to take anybody who was believing in Jesus back to Jerusalem so that he could deal with them there. It's interesting that Paul is traveling on this road carrying letters to destroy the church, and later God would turn that around and he would be used to write letters to build the church and to strengthen the church. And God so often does that, doesn't he? Take things and flip them right upside down and use them in a different way. I should mention, this account is also recorded in two other places in Acts. So some of the details that I give you won't see maybe in this passage, but they're in either Acts chapter 22 or Acts 26, where we're told again about this same story about Saul on the road to Damascus. So anyway, Saul is traveling with his companions to go drag back believers to Jerusalem, and they're nearing Damascus, and it's noon. So it's the brightest time of the day. The sun's shining, and suddenly a light flashes, and it's brighter than the sun, even at its brightest point. And Saul and all his companions fall to the ground. Some say they were walking, maybe they were riding horses. I'm not sure what they were doing, but either way, this must have been quite a bright light. And they all fell to the ground. And here, such an amazing thing happened. One who was persecuting the church, who was persecuting Jesus, encountered the resurrected Lord right out there on that open road. He encountered the Lord. We see later in verse 17, we read how even Ananias was told that Jesus appeared to him. Jesus appeared to Saul on that road. There's other places where Paul talks about it too. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1, Paul says, "Am I not free?
Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And again, in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he's talking about how Jesus appeared to lots of different people after he was raised from the dead. How he appeared to some of the apostles, how he appeared to the 500, how he appeared to James. And then he says, and last of all, he appeared to me also. Saul encountered Jesus on the road that day in a great light. This light affected everyone, but only Paul was able to hear what Jesus was saying to him and understand. Jesus started with, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" I don't think he said it angrily. I don't think he was saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I think he had compassion. We read of other places where he uses this repetition of names. He did it with Martha. He did it with Simon or Peter when he was telling them that he was going to be sifted like wheat by Satan. He did it in Matthew chapter 23 when Jesus was talking to the crowds. He was talking to leaders and Pharisees. And he said to them, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He said it with compassion, though he was talking about the same kind of thing, how they were going against who he was. They were trying to hold to the law. But he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." It says, "You who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you're not willing." And here he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Paul had a lot to process in that little amount of time. And maybe it was starting to dawn on him right then already who this was. This was the Lord. But he asks, "Who are you, Lord?" It was no ordinary light. It was no ordinary experience, and it was no ordinary man that was talking to him. So I'm sure he was already starting to realize, but he asked the question, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Right then he would have known that when he was persecuting these people, he wasn't just persecuting them, but that he was persecuting Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And we have to remember, he's convinced up until this point that Jesus is dead, that he's buried in a tomb. And yeah, maybe some of his disciples took off with his body, but he's convinced that that was a man who's now dead. Now he's appearing to him. Have you ever come to a point in your life where all your past beliefs, what you thought were right, came crashing down around you, and maybe you realized you weren't understanding the truth properly? I know that's happened to some of you. It's hard at first, isn't it? To process what you've been believing and think maybe not all of it was right. And then to make that shift. And here all at once, this is crashing down on him. Everything that I've been believing, everything that I've been doing, it's changed now. It's been turned upside down. He knew the scriptures well, better than most people. Yet he was spiritually blind. He didn't understand the truth. He was zealous for what he knew, yet he was blinded. I believe that it was during this encounter that Paul came to believe he became convinced in that time when he was there on the ground and Jesus revealed himself that it wasn't by the law that he'd be saved. It wasn't through obeying the law and living according to the righteousness of the law that he would have eternal life, but it was only through faith in Jesus Christ. In the Galatians passage that was read earlier, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. This is not about a bunch of man-made rules. This isn't about regulations. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So then Jesus tells him to get up off the ground and go into Damascus, and he'd be told what to do. When he got up, he quickly realized that he was blind. Here's the one that was so confidently storming into Damascus to destroy these followers of the way. And now he had to be led into the city like a child. Humbling. And then for 3 days he was blind. And he didn't eat anything and he didn't drink anything. Now think what that must have been like. I think in the end that was very likely a blessing of God that he was, and obviously it was God's plan, but that it was good for Paul. Because it took everything away so that he could process what was happening. And I'm sure in that time a lot of things were racing through his mind. He likely recalled the speech that Stephen had given, the things that he had said about killing the prophets, about even murdering the promised one. He may have recalled what his own teacher and mentor, Gamaliel, had said. Back in Acts chapter 5, they were also before the courts and talking about what should we do with these men. And he gave a warning, his teacher did. He said, therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. And that's what Paul found himself doing. I've been fighting against God. Jesus even said it on the road in these other passages in Acts. It talks about, why are you kicking against the goads? That talks about how they had these long sticks with points at the end that when they were, the ox were working for them, if they weren't doing what they wanted them to, they would hold these sticks out and the ox would kick those sharp sticks and it would hurt. And they would fight against it and they would kick harder and it would hurt more. And that's what Paul found here, is he was fighting against God. He likely recalled many of the scriptures he had learned and even memorized from his youth. And he started to piece it all together in those 3 days when he was blind. He started realizing it wasn't about what he thought it was. And it would have all been starting to fall into place. I think a lot of his theology was straightened out and came into focus in those 3 days. Now, meanwhile, in verses 10 to 16, we read about another man, Ananias. We don't know very much about him. Aside from this little passage of Scripture, we don't hear about Ananias very much. Here's this disciple living in Damascus, and the Lord comes to him in a vision and says, I want you to go to this man. Oh, and by the way, he's from Tarsus. It's a man named Saul. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go pray for him and restore his sight. And Ananias is thinking to himself, what? Did you think you could get this one by me? I know who Saul of Tarsus is. I know why he's coming here. He's coming here to destroy us. He's coming here, he's with authority to drag us back to Jerusalem. And you want me to go and pray for him? That in itself must have been quite an encounter for Ananias. But anyway, the Lord reassures him. Ananias is obedient. He obeys the Lord and he goes to the house where Saul is staying. And more than that, when he goes there, what does he call him? He says, "Brother Saul." How encouraging that must have been for Paul to hear those words. He knew what people would have thought of him. He knew what he was before, how wrong he had been. And here came another believer, called him brother. Ananias prayed for Paul and his sight was restored. He was filled with the Spirit. He was baptized and we know what he went on to do. He was a great man of God. And whenever we read about Paul, we read about his love for the church. Always wanting to build the church. Always wanting to encourage the church. So what are some of the things that we can learn from this passage of Scripture? Well, I want to start with Ananias. If it wasn't for the conversion of Saul, we probably wouldn't have known about Ananias. Maybe you could call him obscure, unknown. But he had a very important part to play in the ministry of the gospel. And it's because he took the opportunity that God gave him, was obedient to it, that God was able to use him. It's not important how famous we are, but how faithful we are in the opportunities that God gives us. So in the new year, let's think about all the opportunities that God is going to give us to be faithful even in the small things and to use the opportunities that he gives us. We shouldn't be afraid to take advantage of those opportunities. Maybe sometimes it'll look a little scary. Probably not as scary as it looked to Ananias to go to the man who was persecuting the church. But sometimes the things that we find ourselves, the opportunities that we find ourselves with can be a little scary. But the Lord reassures us over and over again. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear. He goes with us. We don't hear maybe the call the same way. Maybe you're saying, yeah, but Ananias heard the voice of God. He was sure what he was called to do. And yeah, we don't hear the call of God like that in our lives today. But we have something else. We have the complete Word of God. And in it is our call, what God wants us to do. We know what our call is. He wants us to go out and make disciples too. So let's determine 2012. Like Corny said, we don't know what's going to happen in this coming year. There will be good times. There will be hard times. But we know one thing. There will be opportunities that God will have for us. And we can take advantage of those opportunities and make the most of them. We can know that we shouldn't underestimate the value of ministering to even just one person. Maybe you don't think, well, I'm definitely not a Paul. I'm not going to write all these letters. I'm not going to go in front of people and speak, do all these other things. It doesn't matter. Maybe it's just one person that God has for you to minister to this year. Maybe it's one person in your Sunday school class. Maybe it's one son or one daughter, or just one brother or sister. It doesn't matter. God just says, be faithful. Even if I just give you this opportunity, be faithful. We don't know what the outcome is if it's that one student in our Sunday school class. How is God going to use them in the future? We don't know. We just be faithful with the opportunities that he gives us. I won't go too far with this one, but pray for those who persecute you. I wonder how many believers were praying for Saul. A lot of them were scared of him. How many of them were praying? I'm sure there were. We need to be that way as well. We need to pray for those who persecute us. We need to pray for those who are in authority over us, whether we think they're good or bad leaders. It doesn't matter. God calls us to pray for them. What about Saul? What do we learn from him? Saul was called by God. First and foremost, he was called to put his faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And he did that. Then, of course, he was called beyond that to minister to the Gentiles, to bring the good news to the Gentiles, to kings and authorities, to the people of Israel, to share the gospel. And we know from his other letters how he poured himself into that. He poured himself out for the church. He spent himself. We have that same call. The call to put our faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life, and the call to go out and spread the good news and to make disciples. Maybe someone's thinking, oh, it's too late for me. Or you're thinking of a friend or a loved one and you say, oh, it just feels like it's too late for them. They're living so wrong. They're doing so many bad things. If God extends grace to Saul, he called himself the chief of sinners. He was persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. If God can extend grace to him and save him, he can do it for you and me and for our friends and for our loved ones. And we just keep praying for them and trusting that God will find a way to break through in their lives like he did in the life of Saul. Maybe you think of yourself, your own life, and you go, oh, I still do a lot of bad things too. You think about the mistakes that you make. I think Paul would say, leave the past in the past. And we can say that today too. Maybe we've made a lot of mistakes. Maybe we've gone through hard stuff. Let's just say we can put that behind us and look forward to 2012. We can press on towards what God has called us to. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read starting in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Press on toward the prize. Paul was always encouraging people to press on, to keep moving forward. He did not want people to stay spiritual babies. He wanted them to grow and to mature, to become more like Jesus. One of the biggest things that I think we can learn from this passage is that because God has been gracious to us, we should be gracious with others. And when you read all the different letters that Paul wrote and how his heart was for the church and how he loved and how he extended grace, yes, I think sometimes he had to be strong with the church, but it was always out of love. It was always out of his passion to see them move closer towards God. And then I don't always think back to this story and how much grace he had received, and so how important it was to him to be gracious to others, to be merciful to them. We're there too. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we've received grace and mercy from God, and he wants us to extend that to others as well. I'm going to close with the passage from 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this new day. We thank you for this new year. We thank you for all the opportunities that lie before us to come alongside you and do the work of the ministry, to encourage others, to share the good news. And most of all, Lord, we thank you for the grace that you extended to us, for your mercy and your love and your patience. Lord, help us to extend the same to others, to be gracious, to be merciful, to be patient, and to truly love others. As we look forward to this year, those are the things, Lord, that we want to do. We pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to live in that way. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good day.